Zechariah chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. We're going to be there pretty much the whole time this morning. It's two books back from Matthew. Go back into the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. One of the minor prophets. I'll be looking at a couple of verses in there this morning. Once you get to your place there, if you would, please stand. For the reading of God's Word, out of respect, I'd like you to stand and read. Start reading here in verse number 1 in chapter 3, and it says, "And he showed me." Some powerful words right there. "And he showed me." Evangelist Scott Pauley was talking about one of his mentors. He went and was talking to him, was trying to get some information from him, trying to get some wisdom from him. And this is what he said. He said, "Scott, you don't need to know more. You need to see more." You know, all through, you know, as a Christian being brought up in a Christian home, in church, a lot of you have been brought up into it. We know the Bible. We hear it. We hear it preached. We kind of know the Bible. This morning, I pray that the Lord open up our eyes that we see this morning. Lord, open up our eyes so He can show us what we need, what we stand in need of. Lord, give us eyes to see, to remove the veil, to take the blinders off this morning is what we need. There have been moments in life where everything kind of fades away and this hope, heaven opens up and God just says, "Here, look at me." I hope you've had that. It's good. One time I was all alone for work. Had to go down to South Carolina and having devotions. And the Lord showed up. It was awesome. I wish I had that every day. Had to spread it out on Brother Doug. Bother him. I know he had a late evening and I was down there all by myself and texting him and just shouting because I saw the Lord. He showed Himself to me. Because in these moments when you see yourself differently, you see other people differently, you see the light of eternity a whole lot differently. That's why the writer wrote here in the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Jesus. See Him. We'll follow along here in these three verses, then we'll pray and you guys can sit down. And it said, "And He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray till this be with us for your next few moments. Lord, we want to praise your name already for this morning. Lord, the praise time. Lord, what you're doing in people's lives and for people surrendering their life over to you. Lord, we need more of that. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we'll see you. Lord, I pray that this church does not see me, Lord, that they see you. And Lord, like these verses said, Lord, Satan is ready to resist any word that is preached, any word that is going forth for your honor and glory. And Lord, I pray this morning that won't be allowed. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each and every one that's in here. You brought them here for a reason. And Lord, I pray that you'll just arrest their attention. Lord, help them, Lord, to focus on you this morning and the message that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll calm nerves. And Lord, you'll just help me as well as I stand in this pulpit to keep looking unto you, trusting in you as well. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We come here to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 1, and it says, "And he showed me." Very important there. You need to know that Joshua here is not standing for himself. He's standing for a nation. You know, he's a high priest. He's a representative of the nation of Israel to God. When the Lord is dealing with Joshua here, he is dealing with the people, the Lord's people. You see, if you read and do a little bit of checking on this, you go back and even Haggai and read in it, you know, They've been away for 70 years. Israel has been away from their homeland for 70 years. Can you imagine? 70 years being away from your home? 70 years away from your temple that you can honor and worship the Lord? 70 years with very little word from God. 70 years away from the presence of God. Can you see it? 70 long years in captivity under Babylon. But God in His great mercy not only brings them out of captivity and brings them to their homeland, He brings them back to Himself. It's good. You see, with God it's never about a place. It's about a person. It's not about a church. It's not about this place here. It's not about Salisbury, North Carolina. It's about Jesus. Vance Havner said this, "Revival is one thing. It's the church falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again." Falling in love with Him all over again. So Joshua is ushered into the presence of the Holy God, representing an entire nation that had been so far from God, so rebellious and so sinful. So God said, "Fine, I'm going to give you what you want." So for 70 years they lived in captivity and bondage to the most idolatrous nation during that time. Sometimes God gives us what we want so we won't want what we get. He brings us to the end of ourselves and let us hit rock bottom so there's only one place we can look, and it's up to Him. So can we say this morning, "Lord, I just want to get a glimpse of You. I just need a glimpse of Him." Can I tell you this morning that getting a glimpse of Jesus would change everything? You know, someone said if we could just roll back the heavens and roll back the sky and just have a peek at heaven, that would change us, probably. But I said, no, if we can just roll back and we can get a good look into hell, that would change us, maybe. But I'll tell you what will really change us. If we get a good look at Him, get a good glimpse of Jesus, and fall all in love with Him again. Can you look at Him this morning with me? Can you see Him there hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying for you and for me? In the middle of the day, all the lights go out. It's dark. And there He is, hanging on the cross. And then you hear this cry coming out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Why? Why did He do that? So that this sinner sitting up here on this platform, this black-hearted sinner, could be saved and go to heaven and spend time with Him. Look at the end of verse number 2 in Zechariah 3. It says, and this is going to be the main focus today, a brand plucked out of the fire. This is me, church. This is who I am. Some people might ask, "Who are you? You a husband? Yeah? Got a wife, a wonderful wife? Been married to her for 20 years this year? Got a good wife? Men, we all married good. Right? Amen? Yes. A father? Yeah. The Lord has blessed me with 7 wonderful children. A deacon? A preacher? I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. If I got what I deserve today, I'll be in hell. But I'm not there. And I'm never going to be there. Because Jesus in His nail-pierced hands plucked me out of the fire." George Whitfield preached on this text one day, and a man in the auditorium stood up. His name was Thomas Oliver. Perhaps you never heard of him, but Thomas Oliver stood up and said, "I need that. What you're preaching." Thomas Oliver believed on Christ that day and became one of the greatest preachers under John Wesley's movement. Henry Martin, a missionary to India, days before he died, wrote in his journal, "I want to burn out for God." And he got his wish. He died at the age of 32. He said this was his verse summed up in his life. John Fletcher, listen to this, a holy man of prayer, said he prayed so much in his room that he stained the walls with the breath of his prayers. He said this verse is the verse that brought him to Jesus. A brand plucked out of the fire. What is it that God wants to show us? Look back at verse number 1. First thing God wants to show us, what it means for us to approach a holy God. It's about you coming into the presence of a holy God and seeing God as He is and seeing yourself as you are. Look at verse number 3, and it says that now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Most people believe this angel is the precarnate of Jesus Christ. Very likely the very Son of God Himself. And Joshua, the high priest, get this, he's all in his priestly robes and his priestly garments. And he's standing before Jesus Christ Himself. And what does it say? He's filthy. Have you ever asked God to show you you? Perhaps the greatest need is to see our need. To see us like God sees us. Not the way that we see others see us, but like the all-knowing God sees us. Simon Peter saw the Lord, and the Lord, he said this. He said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah saw the Lord, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John, who wrote Revelations, he saw the Lord, and he fell at His feet and acted like a dead man in the presence of a holy God. You know, there's going to come a day that you and I are going to stand before this same and holy God by ourselves, face to face. Get this, He will know everything. And you'll be looking at Him face to face. You can go back and read this chapter, and you will see that Joshua, the high priest, during this whole chapter, the entire time does not even say one word. He says nothing. It doesn't matter what we say about ourselves. It doesn't matter what we plead, what we try to make ourselves up to be. It only matters what God says about us and what He thinks about us. Where does revival begin? See that God is dealing with this whole nation. In verse 9, if you go down and you look at that, He deals with the iniquity of the whole land. And then in verse 10, He says, every man, his neighbor, He deals with everybody. But how does He get to the nation? He begins with one. How does He bring Bible to the church? He starts with one. He starts with one. Probably the one is the saint that nobody even thinks about. That's praying, confessing their sins, and getting right with God, and praying that revival will come to the church. Are you the one? Are you the one that's doing that? How does a family have a touch and a move of God? It starts with one. How does a nation turn back to God? Somewhere a man comes into the presence of a holy God and sees himself as God sees him. Remember that the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God." Get that? Filthy rags. You know what filthy rags are mentioned in the Bible? I don't mean to get you grossed out, but this is what filthy rags are. It's the leprous claws that they wipe up on the people that had leprosy. So it's covering up the boils, those wounds that are oozing. They use that and they try to cover up these leprous boils that's on their skin. And God says, "Hey, that's your best." Remember, it's just not our wickedness, it's our goodness that is as filthy and rags. Our best apart from God is sin. Our religious motions apart from God is sin. Hope you get that. The second thing that God wants to show us is in the passage is the accuser. Look in verse number 1. "And He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand, ready to resist him." At His right hand to resist him. Every time the Lord is at work, you better believe it, Satan is right there to do what he can to destroy it. Whenever that God is blessing, Satan is doing what he can to destroy it. Over in Malachi 3:10, it says, "The windows of heaven are open," and the Lord had to go and rebuke the devourer because of that. Just as the Holy Spirit right now is walking up the aisles, back and forth, convicting people and talking to people, you know Satan is doing the same thing, doing what he can to resist it. We don't see this. It's invisible to us. The Lord is wanting to let us know here, by reading this passage, that there is more going on in this world than we can even see. To understand that there is a spiritual battle taking place and there's a warfare being waged, and guess what? We're right in the middle of it. And we don't even see it. We see the effects of it, but we don't even see it. Notice where he's standing. Look there. Where is he standing? And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Who stands at the right hand in the courtroom? Anybody? Prosecutor. That's who stands at the right hand. Nobody ever watched Perry Mason? What? Law and Order? What's the other one? Matlock? Nobody else? What? No. The prosecutor stands at the right hand when they're looking at the judge. The prosecutor is the one who exhibits criminal charges against the offender. It's the place where the accuser stands. Huh. Think about that. Let me tell you what the great work of the devil is. He is the accuser of the brethren. This is what he does. He comes and he accuses you to God, and then he accuses God to you. He accuses you to me, and then me to you. He does what he can. He comes into the church and he tries to accuse each other. What he does, he tries to get in and he just stirs the pot, trying to cause discord between among the brethren. He's the accuser. Why? For one reason. Hey, don't get upset. It's not about you. None of us are important. But we're important to Him. The devil is not after you because you're somebody. We are nothing. He's after you because you're somebody to God. God cares about us. The devil knows that if he can divide a family, halt a church, stop a believer from going forward, or he can damn that soul to hell, he's hurting God. He's grieving the heart of God, the one who sent his dearly beloved Son to die on the cross for our sins. Can I ask you this morning, who is going to have the sway in your life today? Who's going to have it? Right now, as I'm speaking, who is going to have the way in your heart this morning? Because there is a holy God that wants to do something and move and work in your heart and in your life, but Satan is doing whatever he can possibly to destroy that, to stop it. Thirdly, things that God wants us to see here in this is that we have an advocate. Remember, that's a glimpse of Jesus. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Satan. One thing we need to remember is we don't need to be even communicating with the Lord, with the Satan. We don't need to be communicating with him at all. We will never win that argument. If you go and you read in Jude 9, guess what? Michael the archangel is arguing with the devil. And what does he say? This is Michael the archangel. He doesn't even argue with him. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. If he does that, we need to do the same thing. Listen, we have an advocate. Let's read verse number 2 here. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The accuser stands up and says, let me tell you about Shane Hildebrand. He's wicked. Let me tell you about his thoughts. Let me tell you about his motives that he has. Let me tell you about his words. Let me tell you about his actions. Let me tell you the filth and disgusting that he deserves hell and he deserves judgment from God. Joshua can't say nothing. I can't say nothing. You can't say nothing either. In fact, we must agree with a holy God, and we even have to agree with the adversary that everything is true. It's the one thing Satan probably is the only truth about him. He's accusing our hearts, what is truly us, what goes on when nobody else is around, he accuses that to the Lord. And it's true. Think about that. The moment our defense attorney stands up, though, and in the same place that prosecutor, the accuser of the brethren, stands up, where he said he was guilty, the Lord stands and raises his nail-pierced hands and says, that while this is true, I paid that sin debt. Paid in full. He belongs to me. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. This is a great thing about any of us. It's not us. It's Jesus. If there's any good in me, if there's any good thing in you, anything good in this church, it's Jesus. It's not us. It's not us at all. It's the work of our advocate, our mediator, our go-between. It's the work of the one who hung on a cross and he stretched that hand up and held up with the Lord God, and then he stretched out his hand and he took sinful man and he made a bridge so we can be back together the way he created us to be. Hey, it's all about Jesus. Revival is one thing, and it's the church falling back in love with Jesus again. We need Jesus each and every day. We need to understand that we are just a brand plucked out of the fire. What is a brand? It's not that metal thing that they use to get cows with their initials on it from a ranch. No, a brand. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the chili cook-offs when we go over to Brother Jess. We had those big fires going, and we had the hot dogs, and we end up doing those marshmallows. People got their sticks. Some people, like Brother Terry, brings those fancy metal ones and branches it all out and everything. But, you know, we get the sticks. We go and we roast marshmallows and we cook hot dogs. What happens to that stick after it's done? I'll just throw it to the waste. Throw it to the fire. It's a smoldering piece of wood. That's what a brand is. Life is going out of it. It's good for nothing. Throw some water on it. Stamp it out. It's not good. Get rid of it. And Jesus comes with His mercy and His grace, with His nail-pierced hands, and He plucks us out of the fire. I believe that fire here has to do with our own sin in our life. Do you understand how consumed we are with ourselves? How consumed we are in this culture? How we are consumed with the world and how consumed we are with our sins? Hudson Taylor, after years and years being on the mission field, wrote to his sister and said, "I never knew how bad of a heart I had." This is Hudson Taylor. You know, the closer we get to God, the more we realize how sinful we are. That's why people that grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ don't grow proud. They grow humble. They don't get puffed up. They don't think they're something. They get really, really low because they start to understand that apart from God, they are nothing at all. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I tell you, you don't know how bad a sinner you are. Even your husband and your wife, who know you better than anyone, doesn't know how bad you are, how bad of a sinner you are, but Jesus does. Get this. And He still loves you. And He still died for you. And what does He do? He plucks us out of the fire. It was almost midnight in England. An old thatched roof rectory caught on fire. In a matter of moments, the whole roof was ablaze. Most of the family woke up immediately, and Daddy, who was a preacher, and his wife were getting all the kids out safely, and they had eight kids. When they got out, they checked to make sure they had all the children, but they were missing one. Little John was woken up as the family left the house, and he tried to get down, but the steps was on fire, and he couldn't make it down it. He was going to burn up in that fire. Someone cried out and said, "There he is!" John was up in the window on the second floor looking down. His mother started begin weeping, wondering, "How are we going to get him out of there?" Praying. Two unknown men came up and said, "We'll get him." So as they went up to the house, one man stood on the shoulders of the other. When they told John, said, "John, jump." John jumped out, and those men saved his life. Nobody could ever know what this man was going to grow up to be. But his last name was Wesley. Some 50 years later, John Wesley thought that he was going to die because he was so sick, and he wrote his own epitaph. He didn't die. He lived to end up being another 37 years. The Lord let him live. But he wrote this as his epitaph. "Here lies John Wesley, a brand plucked out of the fire." In his study, he had a painting he found as a burning house. And he had it hanging over his desk, and he wrote on the bottom of that painting, "A brand plucked out of the fire." A great preacher? No. The founder of Methodism? No. If he was standing here today, you know what he'll say? "A brand plucked out of the fire." I'm wondering this morning if God will pull back heaven so we can see a good look at Him, and then He'll pull back our heart and let us see how He really sees us. F.B. Meyer said this as a young preacher. He said, "I thought God's gifts and blessings were like wrapped Christmas presents stacked on shelves one above the other. So the higher a knowledge of man get of God, the closer he'll get to Him." He said, no, as he got older, he said, no. He was completely wrong. God's gifts are wrapped Christmas presents on shelves one below the other. So the lower a man gets, the more access he has to God. It would be good for some of us to get down on our face again and say, "Lord, I just want to agree with You again. And I'm just a brand plucked out of the fire. If there's any good thing in me, it's Jesus. And Jesus is just what a fresh glimpse of heaven we need to see. Because of that, That's how revival starts. Miss Lisa, can you please come to the piano?